And as you're sitting down today, man, tell somebody hello across the room. Say hello from 6 feet over. I like that. Somebody's laughing at my jokes. There you go, Porter. Come on, Porter. Woo! Is that legal in church? It is here at this church. Hey, let me just tell you, isn't it good to be in fall and have SEC football back? It's not Big Ten football, but it's close. Hey, no, the reason why I'm wearing the shirt, if you can't see, if anybody wants to take a picture to document this, the reason I'm wearing this because last year, actually, before the season, the first game, I had this shirt on my dresser, and I was ready to wear it the first game of last year. But if you remember, or maybe you've wiped that out of your memory, last year did not start so well. A non-Division I team beating the Vols. Y'all remember that? So I didn't wear it because I love you guys a whole lot. But as I was thinking this week, I was reminded of this verse in the Bible that says to mourn with those that mourn and rejoice with those that rejoice. And so I'm celebrating with you guys today, man, starting out season 1-0. It's fun, and I love the banter. I love it. I can't wait till my Buckeyes are playing, and we can go back and forth a little bit more. But right now, y'all are undefeated. We're undefeated. Thank you, Jesus, right? All right. So no, seriously, we are not just going to talk about football today, although I do love some football. We are going to talk about Jesus. Anybody excited about that? Man, we're going to wrap up our series today that's been entitled Unshakable. And in this series, we've been looking at the fact that we are in a season of shaking and a season of stripping things away. And as people that follow Jesus, that you and I have the privilege and the honor and the invitation to walk through a season of shaking different than the world. The Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are receiving continually a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so as we navigate this days of shaking, as we navigate a lot of uncertainty, unrest, where we set our eyes is what we see become reality in our life. And so our challenge and the invitation over the last few months has been, man, can we set our eyes on the one who is unchanging? Can we just capture the heart of God by seeing him a little bit more clearly? And what would happen if we, as Jesus followers, set our eyes on him? And how would that change how we walk this earth? And so we've been looking at the names of God. Because in the names of God, it's not just a personal noun, but in the names of God, we see the very nature of God. That God isn't just called a name, he is the name. And so we've been looking at names of God, our healer, God, our shepherd, God, our provider, God who speaks. We've been looking at all these names because in it, we become more acquainted with God himself as we look at his names. And so today, I want to continue. And if you haven't caught the theme today, the theme is God is our king. God is our king. And so today, I want to go after this. And I want to do it in the scriptures. We're going to be first in 1 Samuel. If you have your Bible, go ahead and pull that out. If you have your phone and you have an app on there, I would love for you to follow along. I encourage people to bring a pen. I don't want to just read through the scriptures. I want to feast. Anybody else want to feast today on the scriptures? And so, man, I highly encourage you. It's a holy book, but it's a book we're meant to actually engage with. And so I would encourage you, write up, mark, underline your Bible, write some notes in the side, and let's really get into the word. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8 to begin with as we look at this idea or this truth. It's not just an idea. It's a truth that God is king. Now, in chapter 8, of 1 Samuel, we are picking up early on in the story of the Israelites learning how to be a free nation. How many of you know it's one thing to be freed, it's another thing to live free? Anybody else know that? It's one thing that Christ has freed us from all sin, it's another thing to learn how to live in that freedom, right? And so Israel at this point, they're learning from God what it looks like to be a nation that is called after him, that enjoys his presence and is free. And at this point, there are no kings yet. So they have this prophet named Samuel who kind of leads and guides and judges. And at this point, though, in history, Samuel is getting older, and his children, they don't walk the same way that he walks with God. And so there's some unrest. There's some uncertainty. Anybody feel like that right now in our country right now? There's some unrest. There's some uncertainty. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 4 of chapter 8. It says, "Then all the elders of Israel, they gathered together, and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint to us a king to judge us like all the other nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to do, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being their king. According to all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so that they also, they are doing this to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Now, this is an interesting passage, and we could spend all today, but really this is going to be the launching pad that we're going to jump into the rest of the message today. But in this text, I think we learn a couple things about humanity, and I think we learn something very significant about God. I think it's interesting. They said, let us be like every other nation. Have you ever said that? God, man, if I could just be like this other person. Our nature as human beings is to compare. We always think the grass is greener on the other side. We always think, man, if I could just get in this house, like I just moved to this neighborhood, if I could just get this kind of job, if I could just get this kind of spouse, if my current spouse would just do this. I know you've never said that before. It would all be better. And these people who had been led by God, led out of captivity by God, they are now sitting there looking at everybody else saying, man, we want to be like them. Isn't that sound like humanity? That's just our tendency, man. And what else I see about our tendency is that we seek a person's leadership over God's leadership. This is part of our brokenness, is that we would rather have a person lead us than to actually have God lead us. This has been true even before this time. When Moses was leading them through the wilderness, they said, Moses, you go up on the mountain and you talk to God. We're going to hang out over here. I don't know what I just did there. I did a little dance move. I don't know what that was. But he said, we'll hang out down here. You go up on the mountain and talk to God. Because they didn't want that. They wanted to have a person to go up and do the thing. We do this with political leaders all the time. Put them on a platform, on a pedestal. And we say, you do the thing, and we'll just go along with it. We're going to talk about politics today. Get ready for it. And even more unfortunate in politics is if we're honest, the Western church has often leaned into this, that we would rather have a person leading us than God. And so we become churches that are really all about the lead person. We become lead pastor-centric. The lead pastor needs to hear from the Lord. The lead pastor needs to make all the decisions. Everything needs to go through the lead pastor. Now, I'm not abdicating my responsibility and honor to lead this church, but I just want you to know, at this church, we don't believe that I only hear from the Lord. Somebody say amen to that, right? Thank you, Porter. I love it. Porter's going to preach. Man, I'm going to preach better because Porter's in the house today. Can we all give a hand for Porter here? Come on, Porter. Yes, I love that kid. Oh, my goodness. Porter, I'm going to get you some money from your mom and dad later. But we're talking about this, that the church, it was never meant to be led by a person. Who is the head of the church? Not Derek Harden. Lord help us if that's ever the case. Do you know who the head of the church is, according to the scriptures? Jesus Christ. And guess what we're growing into? Not into the model of Derek. Thank you, my wife. If she was here, she'd be saying amen. We're going into the maturity of the saints to grow into the maturity of Jesus Christ. And so at this church, listen, we don't want to build a church and a community around a person that's here. We want to build it around Jesus. We believe this church functions best and is in God's heart when we are around the presence of God and we are all under his leadership, not just looking to a person to put up and be on that platform. Anybody else agree with that? But in this case, our tendency, though, is we want to put somebody up there so that they can do the thing and we can just kind of do our thing and kind of follow along. And this is what happened. But God has something different to say. And so, yes, we want people's leadership over God's leadership. But here is what God wants, is that we see from the very beginning that his desire is to be our only king of his people. He said, Samuel, listen, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. See, God's desire from the very beginning was to be the leader, to be the authority, to be the one that guides his people. This is what he desired for Israel, but Israel said, no, give us a king like so that we can be like everybody else. But God's desire back then is the same today. He wants to be your leader. He doesn't want your hope to be in a person. He wants your hope to be in him. And we see this throughout the scripture. Really, the meta-narrative, the big picture story of the scripture is that there is a king, God, and he is establishing his kingdom. That's why we see all throughout the scriptures, we see references to God being the king. Like in Psalm 99, verse 1. It says this in the ESV. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake." Now, in another translation, the NLT translation, it says this, "The Lord is king." I love they put an exclamation mark. "The Lord is king. Let the nations tremble. He sits on his throne between the cherubim. Let the whole earth quake." Now, if we look at the original language like we've been doing, the name of God, we see this in the original language, that this is Yahweh Malak. Yahweh Malak means the Lord reigns, the Lord is king. Now, if we go back to that, how we started the service out today, looking at Psalm 47:7, a very similar phrasing, it says, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. For God is the king of the earth." That original language is Elohim, which we saw last week in the shepherd, God the shepherd. Elohim Melech, which literally means God is king, or that God exercises kingship. Now we don't live in a monarchy. And we actually separated ourselves from a monarchy way back a long time ago. And so that idea of a king and a kingdom, it may be a little foreign to us. But if you've been here very long, you know I talk a lot about it because it was the primary message of Jesus. And it's what Paul wrote about a whole lot in his epistles. So when I say king today, this is what I mean. I mean the leader or the person or the being that is in the highest place of authority and power. So when we say God is king, this is what we're saying. He is the leader, and that he has the highest position of authority and power. And then when we say kingdom, you're going to hear me say that a lot today, that is the rule and reign of that king, or another word we could say, it's the king's influence. The kingdom extends when the heart of the king is established wherever it is. And so when God's rule and reign, when his desire is established on the earth, guess what? The kingdom of God is expanding. Wherever his heart is established, wherever the rule and reign of God is brought into our homes, into our communities, into our workplace, the kingdom of God is advancing and moving. This is what we see, and this is what God desires. Now, we see this in the Old Testament, but then we get to the prophets, and we get specifically to the prophet Daniel, and he gives us a foreshadowing of what God is going to do one day to bring about this kingdom that, at this point, has not come to fruition on the earth in a by and large place. There's been moments where it comes, but in Daniel chapter 7, we read a vision that Daniel had about a future day. This is chapter 7, verse 13. He said, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So this man, a very normal person like you and I, Daniel, he had this dream from the Lord, and in it, he saw this picture of a future day, of a future hope that would become a reality. And in it, he said, there's going to be a dominion that is everlasting, that there's going to be a kingdom that is to never be destroyed. And the person that's going to have dominion and have this kingdom is going to be one like a son of man. Have you ever heard of son of man, that phrase before? It's one of the primary ways that Jesus spoke about himself. Not only was he the son of God, which we love that about Jesus, but he was also the son of man. And that's how he presented himself. Now, in this is interesting. It was not accidental that Jesus presented himself as the Son of Man, because when he said in a Jewish context, "I am the Son of Man," everybody, especially the rabbis and the scholars, they would have immediately gone back to the scripture in Daniel 7. And so what we see is that Jesus, when he comes onto the scene, he begins to live into the reality that God is king over all. And that God in the Old Testament, that's King of Kings, has now come to earth and is now here showing us what it looks like for God to be king. And Jesus shows up and he declares some things, he proclaims some things, and he fulfills Daniel chapter 7. And one of the first messages that Jesus gives publicly was really, really short. Today's message, by the way, is not super short, so hang in there. But Jesus' message, it was really short. He said this. He said, repent. That means change your mind. What you thought this would be like, man, it's going to be way different. The kingdom that you look forward to, it's going to look way different. Change your mind about everything, so repent, for the kingdom, there's that word, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here in your midst. This is what Jesus came to proclaim. It's what he came to establish. And so today, I want to talk about if Jesus, the King, has come, and if he has established his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and it's continuing to break in, what does that mean for you and me? What changes today if you and I would recognize Jesus as King? What would change in our lifestyle? This is the question, or what I'm hoping to answer today, is what does a kingdom lifestyle look like today? What does it look like to live under the rule and reign of God today? What does it look like to align with God today? This is what I want to look at. And so I've got a couple things that I believe that are real practical and helpful of what it looks like for us to live under the kingship of Jesus today. The first thing I would love for you to write down as talking about the kingdom lifestyle is perspective. When we recognize Jesus as King, when we come under his authority, when we come under his rule and reign, our perspective about everything changes. That's what he said. Repent, change your mind. There's a different perspective that you need to let go of what you had and grab hold of what I'm telling you. And this is what Jesus says in John 18, 36. He says, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, but that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. So we learn a few things here. First of all, the rule and reign of God is not rooted in the systems of this world. Can somebody say amen to that, right? Like his rule and his reign is established in heaven, and his desire is to bring that reality to the earth, not the other way around. And so it's not of this world, but let me tell you, the kingdom of God is in this world. That's the difference. Jesus said it's right here in your midst. And so what's happening is we're living countercultural to a world that's not of God, to a world that has separated themselves and turned their back on God. We are now living in light of who God is, and we're bringing that reality to the world. So we're living with a kingdom perspective that changes everything. When God is King, it changes how we see everything and how we interact with our culture. You see, as kingdom citizens, we are to engage in the systems of this world, but not entrust ourselves to them. I want you to hear that, because this is really where I'm going to go after today. Is as kingdom citizens, as kids of the King, we are to engage in the systems of this world. Listen, I'm not telling you to stop going to work. I'm definitely not telling you to stop paying taxes. I'm not saying that. I'm actually saying we actually need to engage and work for the restoration of this world, but we don't entrust ourselves to it. Does that make sense? Or let me put it this way, and this is specifically what I want to talk about a little bit about politics today, is that we are to participate in, but not place our hope in a political party, a political system, or a political leader. We'll say that again. We're just getting started on this politics. Y'all better brace yourself. That we are to participate in, but not place our hope in a political system, a political party, or a political leader. And here's why. It's because politics are not eternal. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus, for that. Let me tell you, in heaven, there is no Republican and Democrat party. I want to tell you something. Does anybody else love our country, by the way? Anybody else love our country? Who's thankful to be on America? Yeah, we're so grateful. Yeah, we can clap for that. That's awesome. And I love that. I love our country. Honored to be a citizen here, all the freedoms we have. But I want you to know that the America that we know, it's temporary. That it's not eternal. So we don't place our hope in America, we place our hope in the King who doesn't have a term limit. So So today, what I want to talk is I want to talk about politics a little bit. Don't worry, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. That's good. Somebody breathe a little fresh. It's okay. Everybody take a deep breath here. But I do believe in light of Jesus being our king, we are to navigate politics as Christians different than the world. Anybody else agree with me? Like, we don't operate like the world operates when it comes to the systems of this world. We're actually called to bring transformation and to bring light into the systems of the world, not to let them transform us. Does anybody else agree with me? And so today I want to talk about some practical ways that we navigate politics, because I don't know if you know, but there's a big election coming up in November. And I think that God has some things to say about that. And so as we navigate politics, this is the first thing that I would love for you to write down about politics is that what are we supposed to do as followers of King Jesus? Is number one, we're called to pray, to learn, and then to vote. Now, when I say pray, I mean like the prayer of humility where I come to God and not just ask him to bless my agenda, but I actually say, God, what is your heart and what do you desire? Show me what you think about this situation. Show me what you think about this candidate. Show me what does it look like for your rule and reign to come in the world. See, that's the humility that we're called to pray. So we pray. The second thing is that we learn. Let me tell you, I don't want to be known as a bunch of naive, ignorant Christians. We're not a bunch of people that put our head in the sand and act like nothing's going on. We should be educated. We should operate with wisdom. And so that means that we actually go and learn about some of the things that we're talking about, by the way. That means we learn about what are some different platforms and different agendas that are happening in the political world, because I believe that there are some clear decisions that America is going to make. And so we want to know what's going on. And we don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to be naive. And I would encourage you, don't just push share because it sounds like you. Did you hear that? Fact check that bad boy. See if there's actually another source that would agree with that to say, yeah, that's actually true. I don't know about you, but man, there's a lot of spin going on. Who ever thought we'd be in a day when we can't trust the news, right? But as followers of Jesus, we don't just go to a source. We go to the source. Our politics should be more informed with God's view than any Fox News or CNN. Anybody else agree with that? And so we do things differently. We have a different perspective. And then as we learn, we then vote. Let me tell you, as an American citizen, you have the great privilege of your voice being heard. And as a follower of Jesus, we have a chance for our voice to be heard. And so listen, if you're part of this church, I want to encourage you, go register to vote. It takes hardly any time at all. And you pray, you learn, and then you vote for this election and any other election. We vote because it's our privilege. Amen? But after we're done, and after this election's over, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a lot of people angry. And there's going to be a lot of people happy. So what do we do as people that have a king? This is what we do. We give thanks, regardless of who wins. And you say, Derek, well, what if my guy doesn't win? You give thanks, and this is why. Because God says that some authority is given by him. No, no, no. All authority is positioned by God. All authority. That means, regardless if your political person gets in or the opposition gets in, we can rest and give thanks because God has placed that person in your life for your benefit and for his glory. Anybody else get excited about that? Not really. But this is kingdom lifestyle. Our hope is not in a person, it's not in a policy, it's not in politics, it is in King Jesus. And so after this is all said and done, whoever wins, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray for that person. We're gonna pray for them like we do President Trump right now. We're gonna pray for that person like we did for President Obama when he was elected. We're gonna pray for that person like we did for President Bush 1 and 2, President Bill Clinton. You keep going on the backs. You probably know the presidents better than me. Keep on going back. We are gonna pray for whoever is in that seat, regardless of their political association. Can we all agree with that? See, this is the kingdom. It's a different perspective than the world. And so that's the first thing about politics. Number two, I'm gonna have to speed up a little bit. We're gonna maintain a kingdom of God perspective. That means we operate with humility. Ooh. Man, what a day it would be when we, the people of God, would recognize that we don't have it all figured out. And we'd humble ourselves enough to say, God, what do you think? God, what do you desire? We're constantly come back to him and say, God, what's it look like for me today? What's it look like? And so we keep this perspective of God, what do you say? And thirdly, is that we lead with love as we stand for truth. How many of you believe this is a season of history where we need some people that stand up for truth? Anybody else agree with that? Man, I'm telling you, more than ever, there's so much confusion. There's a battle on truth. And we need a people that will stand for truth, the way and the truth, for Jesus, for his desires and his positions. But as we're standing for truth, what we can't do is sacrifice loving people for being right. See, Jesus actually said something about this. He said the greatest commandment is vote a certain way. He didn't say, hey, you know, the greatest commandment is to make sure you win every argument. He said the greatest commandment is to love God. Second is like it, love others as you love yourself. So we never sacrifice loving somebody else for winning an argument. That's the way of Jesus. That's the kingdom, right? And so we love first. We lead with love. But we never, never, never fall away from what is true. We just have humility when we stand for it. And the last one is what the Lord's really been working in me is I believe as we navigate politics, we need to return to a fear of God, a right fear of God, and an honor of his image bearers. Now, when I say fear of God, immediately there's a lot of thoughts about what that means, but when I think of fear of God as I read the scriptures, I believe it is that we have such an awe and respect of God that we don't want to be found in opposition to him. That it's not a fear that makes me run away from God. It's actually the opposite. A righteous fear of God is one that says, if God's over here, I want to be right here, tucked up under his wing. If God says this about a certain area, I want to be with him, even if my political party doesn't agree with it. Ooh. And so the fear of God, and you know what I love about the fear of God? It helps with the fear of man. Whew. How many of you know politics right now is driven by fear? Anybody else agree with this? Both sides, by the way. This is not indictment on it. It's either side because fear is really powerful. So both sides say, if this election doesn't go our way, the end of the world is going to happen. Both sides say that. It's fear-driven. It's a power move. But that's actually not what we're called to buy into. We're actually called to fear one who has our souls. Fear God, not man. And then we move on to the next part, and that's honor other people. And if I'm being honest, as a pastor in this season, this is where my heart breaks the most. And I believe it, my heart's breaking because I believe it's the Father's heart's breaking, is when I see people that follow Jesus not just disagreeing, but actually demeaning and demonizing other people because they feel like they're right. So James 3 says something interesting. He says, listen, with your mouth you bless God one moment, and the very next moment you curse the person that was made in his likeness. And he says this, that shouldn't be the case for you. Listen, I love our country, and one of the things I love about our country is that it was founded on all ideas can have a seat at the table. And we can have a discourse and dialogue and not hate each other in the end. Does anybody else love that about our country? How many of you would see like a restoration of that, a revival of that in our country? That we can have a debate and I can disagree with you and I can have convictions and I don't have to hate you. See, as follower of Jesus, listen, if you have an enemy, guess what God says to do to that person? Love them. Pray for them. Bless them. And so I want to encourage you and pastor you for a moment. Listen, there's a way to have disagreements that don't mean that you come against the image of God that somebody bears. There's a way to disagree and have conversation that doesn't mean that you level with what the world does. That we can actually offer something different than the world, that we can actually offer light and not more darkness. Are y'all hearing me today? Man, politics, man, we need to engage in it, but we don't put our hope in it. Because we have a different perspective. The second thing about the kingdom is that it gives us purpose. And I love this because many people are walking around the earth saying, man, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? And what I love about having a king is that we have a purpose, and it's the king's purpose. Jesus came on the scene and he said, this is what I came to do. This is the purpose that I was sent, is to proclaim the kingdom of God. We see later in Matthew chapter 24 that he says, the kingdom of God will be proclaimed until the whole earth hears about it. Then the end will come. And so here's what I want you to know. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been entrusted with the kingdom of God. You've been entrusted with the rule and reign of God in your life. You, yes, you. If you're a follower of Jesus, the kingdom now resides in you. And what God wants to do is not to keep it here, but to let it get out. You've been entrusted with the kingdom. And that's such a beautiful and big responsibility. But here's what it looks like to walk in our purpose. So it doesn't mean that you're supposed to be a specific job. Like, I don't know if you're supposed to work at Eastman, if you're supposed to be a teacher, if you're supposed to be a business owner, a pastor, a missionary. You know, you fill in the blank. I can't tell you that specifically, but what I can tell you is wherever you go, you are called to be about the king's business. And that's what we see here. This is the next piece here, is that we are called to partner with God, with Jesus, to establish his kingdom everywhere we go. So if you're here today, I don't want you to leave here and not know your purpose. This is your purpose, by the way. To partner with God, to establish his kingdom on the earth, everywhere you go. Now, what I love about this, we'll keep this up here for a second, is this partner with Jesus means that I get to know him. Listen, God's desire for you is fellowship. It's deep, intimate knowing that you would know him, that you would grow in revelation of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love. And as we do, as we get to know him, that's called abiding, that we would bear much fruit. Fruit comes from abiding, not from trying to be something. And so he says, I says, partner with Jesus. So we get to know him. And as we get to know him, as we understand his mind, which we have the mind of Christ, come on, we begin to see his rule and reign lived out everywhere we go. See, having a king, it gives us a purpose that we're about his business. And the third thing, and the final thing that I want you to see about a kingdom lifestyle is that it gives us peace. How many of you could use some more peace? See, having a king, it gives us peace because our king is a victorious king. And when he came to this earth, he had victory over two things specifically that I think change everything when we have a king. He gave us victory over sin and victory over death. Two of the things that I think rob our peace the most is the fear of being alone and being separated on this earth, and then the fear of the other side. When I take my last breath, what's going to happen after eternity? Am I going to be on my own? Am I just going to go to the grave and deteriorate away? What am I going to do? And Jesus, he conquered both of those. That he had victory over sin. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and raised again. And he also went into death, robbed it, we're raised again from life, promising that you and I would live again as well. See, when we recognize Jesus as king, it brings so much peace because we have a king that's always going to be king. It's not going to be 4 years. It's not going to be a lifetime of our lifetime. But we have a king that has always been king, is currently king, and will always be the king. His presence is where our peace is. So today, I think us seeing him as king, it brings some peace that, man, I'm going to be all right. Jesus said, I said these things to you. He was telling his disciples at the end of his life. Guys, I'm telling you, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be leaving you. He said, I've told you these things so that in you can have peace. He said, listen, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have political unrest. In this world, you're going to have racial unrest. In this world, you're going to have people that disagree, that slander, that persecute you. But he said, take heart, because I've overcome the world. Listen, Jesus is king. It changes everything. If we would see him that way, if we would recognize him as king, it changes everything. It gives us perspective on how do we navigate these days. It gives us a purpose of what it looks like to wake up tomorrow and go to work or parent our kids, and it gives us a peace that the world cannot offer, that a political party cannot offer you, that a job, wealth, health, none of those can offer you. It's an eternal peace with a God who says, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. So today we're going to continue in worshiping this king, and we're going to take communion together for the first time in a while. And so as you came in, you should have received the communion elements. And so in just a moment, we're going to have these guys sing the first verse of this psalm. But if you want to go ahead and get ahead, this top seal, if you pull that off, you have access to a wafer there. And then I'm going to come out just in a minute and lead us through communion as a community.
Death had claimed its victory. The King of Love had given up his life. The darkest day in history. There on the cross they made for sinners. For every curse his blood atoned.
Corinthian church. Today we're remembering the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, and how that changes everything. That we have a king that's alive and not dead. Paul tells us, though, before we take communion, that we should take a moment and we should come before the Lord and ask him to search our hearts. God is trustworthy. He knows all of you. And so when we're honest with God, he's like, yep, I know that. I know that. So today, I want us to give a moment to you just that, to be honest with the Lord. If there's some unforgiveness in your heart, then just confess that to God. If you've got some bitterness, if you're holding something against somebody, then offer that up to the Lord and say, God, would you forgive me? If there's somewhere where you're struggling in an area of your life, just offer that to God and say, thank you for your forgiveness. And so just take a moment, just you and the Lord. Allow him to search your heart and then just be honest with him. Tell him the truth, knowing that he forgives us of all of our sin. He cleanses us completely. At the very end of Jesus' life, he gathered with his disciples in a room, and they had a meal together, which I love. And during the meal, Jesus stood up and he held up a piece of bread and he said, this is my body. It's gonna be broken for you. Take and eat. And so this morning we remember that Christ walked the earth, that he understands our pain, he understands our uncertainty, and he gave it up so that we could come back in relationship with the Father. So let's take and remember Christ's body. Same way, a little bit later, he would held up a glass of wine. And in this moment, he was declaring that the old is about ready to pass away. The old way that you connected with God through sacrifice of animals, it's about done, because the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was about to be crucified as a payment for our sin. And so he's held up the glass and said, this is the wine. It's the blood of the new covenant. It's a new way. Season of grace. Let's take and remember and give thanks that by grace we receive salvation. Yeah, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for remembrance. Lord, I pray you would teach us to walk in your ways and to live a life in communion with you. I'm going to invite you now to stand. We're going to sing one last song as we close this series out. As we were praying and thinking about this day, and there's a song that really stands out to us. It's called All Hail King Jesus. And it's a song really of declaration that our hope is not in the world. It's not in a system. It's not in politics. It's not in our money, but it's in King Jesus. And so I want to read to you Revelation chapter 19 that will hopefully position our heart to see Jesus more clearly and to respond to him. It says this, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In his righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are like many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a white robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of this heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule with a rod of iron. He will tread on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's worship Jesus, who is our King forever. Amen? Let's worship him.
Savior of the world.
Perfect your truth in us. God, with the things that we heard today that cut deep or resonated or stirred us, God, would you continue that as we leave? Could we be people that, that we lift up praise and adoration to you through every day, not just worship moments, but through every moment, God, where we put you in your rightful place, looking at you as our source of truth, as our guiding light, as the one who guides us into the way, the truth, and the life. Would you show us the way? Father, could we be sensitive to your spirit, sensitive to your promptings, when to slow down, to listen, and to respond like you would. So yeah, Father, we just lay our lives at your feet. We exalt you high, we lift you high, we thank you for who you are, King Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen.